Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. All this month, we are, of course, focusing our hearts and minds on incarnation. We might call it the majesty of incarnation. And I think all too often when we think of incarnation, it's merely a word to us, as opposed to the richness that through Christ taking on flesh, we can have intimacy with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So salvation is not just an explanation. It is not just an equation of how you can go to a happy place and survive going to a bad place. When we think of salvation, we're thinking about intimacy with the living God. He took on our humanity so that we, through the means of grace offered by Messiah, can come into a place of transcendent intimacy, where literally we die to self and start living an engrafted life. And we think about how high the bar is set so that we might know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that Messiah is in fact Messiah. I mean, consider the fact that he had to be an ancestor of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he had to have been descended from the tribe of Judah, that he had to have been one who would forever sit upon the throne of David. Or think about the reality that of all the towns and hamlets on the entire planet, his birthplace could only be Bethlehem Ephrata. Had Jesus been born anywhere else, he would have been disqualified. He had to be crucified with criminals, born prior to the destruction of Jerusalem's temple. He had to be a worker of extraordinary miracles. And as though that were not enough, he had to fulfill all of the law and the prophets. Put another way, he had to fulfill every aspect of the Old Testament precept as well as prophecy. I tell you the truth, said Jesus, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Not a jot, not the least stroke of a pen would vanish. And in saying this, Jesus singled himself out from every other person on the planet, past, present, and future. He had to fulfill every predictive and typological prophecy pointing to the Messiah such that his face and his face alone could appear in the luminous tapestry of the Old Testament. Incarnation, again, it is majestic, it is rich, and I hope your mind all this month is focused on it in a singularly perceptive way, so that Christmas does not pass as a time of mere presence. And even the enjoyment of family and friends, but this becomes a time in which you begin to appreciate how great it is to enjoy fellowship, intimacy with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My book, Incarnation, by the way, we talked about it all last month, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Those who want a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend for this Christmas, you can receive one when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can see how to do that on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, Resource Consultants, they are standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go to Ray, Columbia, South Carolina, listening on the web. Hi, Ray.
Hank, thank you so much for taking my call this evening. Here's my question. I'm a pastor, and I have some young people from my church who have been involved in events that have been hosted and sponsored by International House of Prayer, better known, I think, as IHOP. And here recently, they were reading some articles on the Internet that suggested that IHOP may be a cult. Now, I've done my own research, and I've formulated my own opinion, but I've been listening to you for a number of years now. Really respect your perspective. Do you have any perspective or familiarity with IHOP in any sense of who they are and what they're about?
Yeah, we do. In fact, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Mike Bickle and IHOP. So it is available. I think it's probably up on the web at equip.org. But this, I think, is a very dangerous movement, whether you call it a cult or not, maybe something that people want to debate, but it certainly is cultic. I mean, you have a guy who is suggesting, not only suggesting, but overtly ratifying the statement that the apostles of the modern day are greater than the apostles and prophets, even in biblical times. I'll give you an example of Mike Bickle as he's talking about a prophecy by Bob Jones.
Paul was anxious to talk to the end-time apostles and prophets more than the end-time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. He said because what they would do would go far greater in the glory of God.
Amen.
And the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation.
I mean, think about this. Here you have a guy in the present saying that the apostles and prophets, and by the way, the entirety of our faith is established upon the testimony of the prophets and the apostles, such that we say that they have given us the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, a foundation that is not going to be relaid, it's been laid permanently. And you can see attestation to this in the book of Revelation, where you see the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And they form, in essence, the full complement of God's people by extension. And now you have a guy in the modern epic saying that what he's doing and what end-time apostles and prophets like himself are doing is far greater, and therefore Paul and Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah are going to stand in line to get their autograph. I think this is preposterous, and how people fall for this kind of rhetoric is quite amazing to me.
Sir, thank you so much for that, that'll be meaningful, particularly to those that are part of my congregation who are listening to it. So thank you, and God bless you. Continue your ministry.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Hannah, Springfield, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Hannah.
Hi, Hank. I would really appreciate it if you could enlighten me on when Jesus says that if a man divorces his wife and remarries, that he commits adultery and forces her to commit adultery if she remarries. And to help guide your answer, I am seeking truth because I left an abusive marriage, and I know that I can't go back to that situation. But I believe very strongly that the covenant that I entered into with this person shouldn't be taken lightly. And I pray for him. I just don't really feel free to move on just because we're divorced. But I also, when I left him, I left a religious, very legalistic, judgmental community where submission led to violating my own conscience. So I feel like God's bringing me out of unhealthy perceptions. I don't want to be legalistic, but I also, you know, want God's best practice. I know I live in a permissive culture, so if you could just really enlighten me, that would be great.
Sure. Well, let's look at the covenant basis of marriage to begin with. If you look at the principles, they involve spiritual partnership, mutual edification of husband and wife in the pursuit of the will of God. We have ample evidence of that in both the Old and New Testament. Another purpose given in Scripture is the procreation of children and the nurture of the human family. A third principle is the development of spiritual and physical intimacy, the fulfillment of sexual pleasures and conjugal love. And a fourth principle would be protection against lust, immorality, and sexual temptations. So when you understand marriage as a covenant, it follows that violation of that covenant could constitute a ground for divorce. And therefore, as Michael Ross has written in an article in the Christian Research Journal, adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potentially irreparable violations of covenant love. And it would seem that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness. And that would include physical abuse, refusal to work and support the family, illegal activities, refusal to engage in love and care for children, unrepentant addiction to pornography, alcoholism, drug abuse, etc. Having said all of that, I think you allude to the right perspective in the prologue to the question, and that is, as Christians, what we're not doing is looking for ways to get out of marriages, but rather ways of demonstrating the reality through marriage of Christ's relationship with the church's body. So we shouldn't take divorce lightly. God hates divorce. But having said that, there certainly are grounds for divorce, just as I have articulated. And when someone is divorced, for legitimate reasons, including abuse and so forth, there's no real reason that within the confines of good counseling, within the body of Christ, that someone can't come to a relationship with someone else that's ordained by God.
So you're saying someone else is in a new relationship?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't preclude that possibility. Now, I the reason I made careful qualifications is because I don't think this is something that you're taking lightly or something that should be taken lightly. Rather, it's something that should be considered in the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, where you're getting good spiritual counsel so that this is not driven by emotions, but rather is driven by being consistent with the precepts in the will and the Word of God.
I see. Okay.
What might be helpful to you, Hannah, is to read the article that we have in the Christian Research Journal, because it will parse all of this out for you. There are biblical grounds for divorce. We shouldn't take divorce lightly. Once you're divorced, you can't unscramble the egg. And if your divorce was a biblical divorce and God has led you into a relationship with someone else and that relationship is consistent with His principles and precepts and you're getting the counsel of spiritually mature people within the local body of Christ, I don't see that you can absolutely rule out the possibility that you can get remarried. In fact, I would see the inverse of that. I see the possibility of getting remarried, and that may be a great benefit, not only to you, your extended family, but to the extended family of God as well. But again, it's all predicated on the fact that this is, that there were grounds for divorce to begin with.
Sure.
And just one other thing real quickly, you can't unscramble the egg. What I mean by that is, I mean, you're divorced. If your husband is dead or your husband has gotten remarried, I mean, you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. If there are those opportunities for reconciliation, as Christians, we should always work towards them. But once that possibility is closed to us, it's closed to us. You can't put it back together.
Sure. Okay. Yeah, I appreciate that.
Thanks for your call. Again, the article, Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, it was carried in the Christian Research Journal. You can find it on the web, or if you hang on, we can get a copy into your hands via the phone call as well. When we get back from the other side of the break, more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
A recent Facebook post strongly encouraged Hank to keep telling the truth. Why? Because the writer knew all too well the devastating consequences of bad theology. You see, John spent years in a well-known cult and family that discouraged his pursuit of education. Their church taught that Christ was going to return soon, so what was the use of pursuing an education you would never have a chance to use? What's more, John never married because he believed that taking a wife and having children would not be wise in the end times. Now much older and wiser, he looks back with deep regret on a life that could have been dramatically different had he only been taught the truth. This Christmas, to help others avoid the very real disasters that often accompany bad theology, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. or visit equip.org. Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you much, Randy. Right back to our phone calls. Next up is Leanne. She's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Leanne.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I just want to say I caught your broadcast maybe a few times last week, and I just really get a lot from listening to you. You're very smart, and God has really gifted you with great understanding, so I'm very grateful I stumbled upon your broadcast. But my question is, the New Testament for me is always easier to understand than the Old Testament, but I was reading this morning the first chapter of Hosea, and got a little confused, and then I started reading some commentary about how, you know, Israel was like, you know, unfaithful to God, of course, and that's why he was telling the person to marry Gomer. And then I even got more confused. Can you just kind of enlighten me on what that really is about and what that all means?
Sure. Yeah, and I think you already touched on it, so you've got a good perception with respect to it already. But Hosea's marriage to the prostitute Gomer was a poignant parallel to God's wedding covenant with his people Israel. And though Gomer repeatedly chases other lovers, Hosea doggedly pursues reconciliation and relationship with his bride. So what you have here is the love of Hosea for Gomer becoming emblematic of God's love for his prostituted bride. The prostituted bride was supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead she prostituted herself with other nations, became like those nations, partook of their evil, their child sacrifice, their detestable ways. And of course, what is going to happen as a result of that is you're going to have the Assyrians that come, and they are going to wrench apart a nation, a people of God. And later on, the Babylonians are going to come and take the southern kingdom. So as a result of the sin, of the unfaithfulness of God's people, there would be dire consequences. Just as Israel was the axe of God's judgment against Canaan, so Assyrian Babylonia would be the axe of God's judgment against the northern and the southern kingdom. And God uses earthly perceptible realities to point to spiritual realities, and that's precisely what's going on here.
Okay, that's what I thought. And okay, that's what I thought. It's just the Old Testament is just a little bit more difficult to kind of, you know, understand sometimes, but that's what I thought was going on. And it kind of threw me in a way, because sometimes the language of Hosea seemed, I guess, was God a little bit more angry there? Is that correct that I'm picking up on that?
Yes.
Okay.
exactly. Yes. You know, okay. God is not only angry but disgusted. He has given his people every single benefit. He has given them a land of milk and honey. He's given them intimacy with himself. He's revealed himself to them in a very unique and poignant and profound way. He's spoken to them through the prophets like Hosea, and yet they continue continue to turn away from him. So verse by verse, what emerges is this painful picture of a people who prostitute themselves with pagan deities. And it culminates at the end in Hosea's lament over a people who love the wages of a prostitute at every threshing floor. And that image, of course, is replete with meaning. Not only was the threshing floor a place of intimacy in which the kinsman redeemer spread the corner of his garment over Ruth, but the very temple itself would be built upon that threshing floor. Unlike Ruth, however, the prostituted bride had little interest in seeking intimacy with God in his temple. Instead, she craved intimacy with foreign gods on the threshing floors of perverse temples, the temples of pagan gods. And so you have this really, it's beautiful, it's poignant, it's profound, it's also supremely distressing. And we find ourselves in those same places, just as individuals, by way of making an adaptation to our own personal lives. So often the good that we would, we do not, in the words of Paul, and the evil that we would not, we do. And so we cry out, who can save us from this body of death? But God is here continuing to wrestle with his people. And so just as Hosea is not giving up on Gomer, he continues to pursue her. Here you have a picture of God who's not only angry, but continues to pursue his people. He's angry over their sin, but he does not forsake his people. He continues to pursue them.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. That really helps to clear it up. I think I was kind of on that. I just was kind of thinking, is God really angry? But then, yeah, he was. So that makes a lot more sense than just even reading more of the whole book itself. So,
well, Leanne, so I appreciate your call.
Thank you. Have a good night.
You too. Outwardly, the Northern Kingdom of Israel, of course, was enjoying a time of prosperity and growth, materialistic Jeroboam II, but inwardly, moral corruption and spiritual adultery permeate the people. And soon after Jeroboam died, the Northern Kingdom experienced the instability through six wicked kings who prepare the nation for destruction. And of course, that happened with Assyria. The Assyrians come in 722 BC, and you have this conquest of the Northern Kingdom. It was unthinkable. First, the kingdom is split in two because of the sin of Solomon, and now you have the destruction of the north. And later on, in the south, people do not heed the warning of prophets like Jeremiah, and they eventually succumb to the acts of God's judgment as well. But God continues to wrestle with his people just as he does with us. He doesn't leave us. He continues to pursue us. And what we need to do is relent and turn our lives over to him. So the poignant portrayal in the Old Testament is not gratuitous, although it's graphic. It is very insightful on a national level, international level, and even on a personal level. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rod in St. Louis, Missouri. Rod's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rod.
Good evening, Hank. Really appreciate your ministry, and God bless you. And I just hope that someday in the future, God will provide someone, when you do retire, to continue your ministry.
Well, thank you.
My question is, In this abortion mill world that we live in, and believing that life begins at conception, and I believe that these are children in God's eyes, will an aborted life be able to identify their parents in heaven and have a communication with them in heaven?
Absolutely. Yeah, there's absolute certainty of that. We're not going to have less knowledge. We're going to have more knowledge. And those who have been aborted, as you say, they are those that don't have a fully developed personality when they're aborted. Obviously, they don't. But they do have full personhood from the moment of conception. And in resurrection, their DNA, as it were, will flower to complete perfection. And they will be what they would have been had sin never entered the world. So they will undergo, as it were, metamorphosis, you know, like the caterpillar becoming a butterfly, and they will forever exist in the flower of their youth, which is at the very peak of their existence, determined by what their DNA would have been or was. And will they know then, if their parents are in heaven, if their parents have come into relationship with Christ, intimacy with Christ, they'll be in heaven, and there'll be a reunion. There'll be a reconciliation. That doesn't in any way mitigate the horrors of abortion, but it does show that God's love is surpassingly great. Now, that does not mean that we can sin with impunity, because no matter what that sin is, whether it's abortion or adultery or whatever it happens to be, consequences of sin follow inexorably, like night follows day. But God's forgiveness is the overarching theme that we have in Scripture. If we turn to Him, if we fall upon His mercy, we can be forgiven not only in time, but also in eternity. The quintessential picture of that, of course, is David. David murders Uriah. He takes his wife Bathsheba. He takes a census, demonstrating he's not trusting in the Lord, and so forth. Many, many sins. And yet, David is very contrite. Save me from blood guilt, O God, he cries. The God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. And because of his contrition, God forgives him. The sword never leaves his family, but God forgives him. And so in certainty, David would know that child that he lost, the child that he had with Bathsheba. He will know that child in eternity. So in eternity, all those things will be reconciled in God's grace and in his goodness. One of the things we have to realize, though, is there are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell.
Well, Hank, thank you for your ministry, and we pray for you and all those who are the apologists of this world to help us through these issues and concerns. Just thank you for your ministry.
Hey, thank you so much, Rod. You've encouraged me. And let me say this. Our ministry is a global ministry. It is making a difference not only in the U.S. through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and our ministry outreaches here, but we have the opportunity to train missionaries on the mission field as well. And I've been personally involved in that, particularly in the last year or this present year. The need for our ministry around the globe is simply stunning. As I was training missionaries personally, I came face to face with that need. They are so desirous to have our materials in apologetics, biblical literacy, countering the cults, fact sheets we have, the flip charts we have, the information translated into languages where they minister so that they can have the ammunition that they need to be faithful and fruitful, and to make certain that those that come to faith in Christ are not like tumbleweed without root, but rather grow with deep roots, and therefore their legacy will continue in the lives of others as well. We thank all of those that make that ministry possible around the world. When you give this month, please remember that you're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people all over the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses and blood transfusion, Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you considered in your Christmas shopping list what could be one of the best gifts you'll ever make? If not, consider this. Countless thousands of spiritually hungry, earnest seekers after truth are led astray each day by prosperity preachers, mongers of millennial madness, and New Age gurus, to name only a few. Yet your special Christmas gift today can help provide genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Chris. He's listening in Kansas Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hi. Thank you for taking my phone call. My question is, when we go to heaven, there will be no more sin and such, but will we still have free will? And before you answer that, kind of where I'm coming from is I think of the angels and Lucifer and such, and he kind of went against God and was thrown out. So will we still have free will since there won't be any sin in heaven?
We will, yes. I think that in heaven we're going to be actualized in righteousness, free to be what God made us to be. And that, far from robbing us of freedom, is the quintessence of freedom. No longer will we struggle with a recalcitrant will, as our bodies will be every whit whole, so too our wills will be conformed to the imago Dei, to the image of God. So we freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. And we can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven, because that is what the Scriptures actually teach us. The Apostle Paul says that we are freed from sin. In this life, we are declared righteous in position only, but in the life to come, we will be righteous in practice as well. Christ's ultimate purpose for his bride is to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, holy and blameless. And so we will be for all eternity.
Did Lucifer, did they have the option to sin? I mean, obviously they
absolutely, yes. Up, so. Oh, yes. The angels had the opportunity to serve God and worship him, which they were created to do and which would give them ultimate fulfillment, or to rebel against God's goodness and grace. And as a result of their choice, they have been actualized. The angels that are angels are actualized in their choices, just as those who are now fallen angels along with Lucifer have been actualized in their choices.
Okay. Well, great. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. And while in the present we are bombarded by the temptations of the world and the flesh in paradise restored, the problem of sin, the problem of this world and all of its temptations will forever be resolved, and therefore we're not going to be tempted to sin, nor will we be tempted to be anything other than in further love with the one who saved us by his grace. If you imagine in this life, the image of God is being sequentially restored within you. That which is marred is being mended, as it were. Well, in eternity, the imago Dei, the image of God within you, will be fully and completely restored. In his infinite wisdom, the Holy Spirit inspired the human authors of the Bible to illustrate this unwavering, faithful relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have been restored. And the analogy of marriage is what is typically being used. The truly faithful and devoted husband is not free to cheat on his wife. He simply cannot bring himself to cheat on her. His love for her renders such duplicity unthinkable. Do we consider such a husband to be less free than the one who is capable of unfaithfulness? Of course not. The faithful husband, unlike the unfaithful husband, is truly free to experience the great joy and pleasure of uninhibited intimacy and union with his wife. And again, that analogy between Christ and the church is such a powerful analogy that's used throughout the Scripture, and is axialized in a real way in eternity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Justin, listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. Can you hear me, Hank?
I sure can.
So I have a question, and my question is, are all sins seen the same in the eyes of God?
No. Some people suppose that all sins are created equal, but that's simply wrong-headed. I can have a murderous thought or an angry thought, and certainly that's sin, but it is not the same as actual murder, and you see that in the consequences themselves. Thinking an angry thought is sin, But murdering someone is a far graver sin. So not all sins are committed equal, although all sin or any sin is enough to separate us from the sinless one. And I mean, that's why we need Christ to reconcile us, to do what we couldn't do, to live the perfect life that we could never live, and then to offer that so that we can be reconciled with God, not just reconciled with God, but so that we can experience intimacy with God in the presence.
My follow-up question was, yeah, how do we determine where sin lies on, like, some sort of Richter scale? Like, which kind of sin is worse than the other? How do you determine that? Or is this something that's determined by society, or what?
Well, I mean, you can think of this in very practical terms, just using the analogy that I gave to you. If you were to think an angry thought, you carried that out with a harsh word, or you said, "I hate you," or "I wish you were dead." Certainly there are consequences to that kind of outburst. But the consequences of that kind of outburst wouldn't rise to the same level as if you took a knife and slit someone's throat. Obviously, the consequences of murdering someone are far graver, and the sin is far greater, because now it is a capital punishment taking the life of someone who is created in the image and likeness of God. So while both are sins, one self-evidently is a far worse sin than the other. But again, as I mentioned, all sins separate us from the love of God, and that's why we need reconciliation. We need forgiveness for our sins.
All right.
Make sense?
Yeah, thank you.
You got it. Archie, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi.
Doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I've been following Bob Radio Network and since 2006. I was in a prison ministry at Al Gore in Jefferson City, Missouri, in 2007, and I was in a program called IFI, an Interfaith Initiative. And I've been following this program also since 2009, I believe, for your tremendous, great work in the ministry, and I applaud you for that. But my question is, I'm having a little bit of trouble with the Seventh-day Adventist self-proclaimed prophet Ellen White, and she says that I really can't find in Scripture where I can be pointed and directed to that the Sabbath is Saturday. But Paul said he worshiped on the Sabbath, and I know that, but we worship as Christians of today, the era of today, this present age, on Sunday, and I would like to find Scripture that leads me right directly to where we worship on Sundays, and that the Seventh-day Adventist has an error on that part.
Yeah, I mean, the real issue here is that we don't fall into a dangerous snare, and that is a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. And that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. I mean, we ultimately worship on the first day of the week in recognition of resurrection, through which we have rest in Christ. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But you also have to realize that the Sabbatarian laws themselves are kept by no one, not even the Seventh-day Adventists. Because if they were to keep the Sabbatarian laws, they would have to stone someone to death who did any work on the Sabbath. But we have no longer been forced to live under that yoke. We're not living in a theocratic kingdom. And not only that, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So the idea that we have to keep the Sabbatarian laws is simply wrongheaded. And it is not only wrongheaded, but a dangerous snare in that If you don't recognize that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the type and shadow, that's tantamount, according to Hebrews, to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So we have our rest in Jesus Christ, and that's why we still work 6 days and rest one day, but it is, in terms of emphasis now, the fact that we have our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ.
Okay, so as the first day of the week comes about, is there any particular scripture besides Hebrews 4, 1 through the one
sure.
you said,
yeah.
that would point me toward, because the meaning for Sabbath is through the seventh day of Venus, I believe, is Saturday, but
yeah.
the meaning for Sunday in the Greek or Latin for Sunday is, I don't have an idea, but I would like for you to give me an answer to that. And you said I could be led to Hebrews 4, 1 through 11.
Yeah, and in remembrance of the resurrection, you got to remember what the early Christian church did. They changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. And God provided the early church with a new pattern of worship. Why? Again, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. I think further, if you look through the scriptures, you see that there is a reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath to begin with. In Genesis, it was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt, and then as a result of resurrection, as I mentioned, the emphasis shifted once again. It became a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find your copy, or you can just hang on for your copy if you want a copy of that, or others can find it on the web, equip.org. You can also write me. The address, once again, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, in the letters CRI. Traveling today, so I'm not going to do an extra hour today, but we look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment.
Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.